Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find all these blessings listed. Actually, if you would please, before we read that, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And then we'll go back to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God is speaking and says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. In other words, all of creation is witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 reads, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, that's milk cows, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Praise the Lord. And goes on, verse 11, it says, And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Now, beginning in the next verse, or verse 15, it begins to talk about these curses. It says, It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do his commandments and his statutes, that I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And the curses are just the opposite of the blessings. In other words, instead of being blessed coming in, blessed going out, you're going to be cursed going in and or coming in and cursed going out. Everything is just the opposite of the blessing. Now let's think once again about Galatians chapter 3. It says, Christ hath redeemed us. Christ has already redeemed us. That means loosed us from and set us free from the curse of the law. Now, he didn't just come along and hocus pocus, I'll just change this around, you know, wave his magic wand. He redeemed us or set us free from this by being made a curse for us, by suffering what we deserve. He took that curse upon himself, which we should have had, therefore that we could, by God's grace, receive God's blessing, which Jesus deserved. And it goes on and says that he did this, verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, it seems like it's easy to have these people that think, believe, say, well, that was just for the Jews. You know, you talk about healing for today. Well, yeah, they could get healed back there under the old covenant, back when Moses was alive, or, you know, back when Elijah was around, but I'm not too sure about today. That was just for the Jews. You begin to talk about prosperity. Oh, that was just under the old covenant. And they try to get real spiritual on you. Yeah, even if you tell them, or they may even say something, oh, we have a better covenant, you know, and it's better because we can be born again, but we can't have our needs met. We can't prosper. We can't be healed. Well, they're right to a point. The reason that we do have a better covenant is because we can be born again and receive the life and nature of God. But how much more we ought to succeed and prosper and be blessed, being the children of God instead of just God's servants. Actually having the life, the nature, the character, the ability, the wisdom of God imparted unto our spirits in the new birth. How much more we should walk in the fullness of whatever God could provide. I'm like this. I would rather have a father who couldn't provide for me instead of one who wouldn't provide for me. In other words, if God has the ability, if God has the power, if God has the wherewithal, whatever it takes to bless you financially or any other way, but He won't do it, that doesn't appeal to me near as much. I'd rather serve a God that didn't quite have the power. You know, He'd say, well, I sure do love you, and I would like to be able to get you that money to pay your rent by next week. But, you know, we're just having a little shortage, and maybe by next month I'll be caught up. I'd rather that than serve a God that had the ability, had the power, had the resources, but said, no, I'm not going to let you have it. I'm just going to be selfish and keep it all for myself. Really, when you get down to the final analysis, that's what we as Christians, if we've ever thought it through, being in traditional religious type of teaching that says, well, you know, you can't bother God with those little things like your rent or your car. He's not interested. Why? He's got to run the universe. He doesn't care whether you have a new toothbrush or not. You know, he can't be bothered about these little things. And, of course, they forgot the fact that he's counting the hairs on people's heads. So if he can be bothered with little things like that, well, then surely nothing is too insignificant for him, is it? Even a new toothbrush. But the final analysis, as I was saying, of what we had to think under the kind of traditional teaching that most Christians have been under is the fact that God could do something. Yes, God is able. Oh, yes, I believe God can, but I just don't know whether He will or not. Well, that kind of thinking, if you really reason it out, has to lead to the conclusion, well, God is really kind of a meanie. He's not really interested in me. Just think about it. If you as an earthly parent, if you had an earthly child, if you had a child, and they needed some help in some way, and you were well able to help them, it was no problem to you. It wouldn't hurt you. It wouldn't bother you. It wouldn't diminish you one bit. And you could just help them so easily, just like the snap of your fingers. And you didn't do it. I don't imagine that child would think you cared very much for them, would they? I don't think you would care very much for them if you didn't. But that's the kind of an image, that's the kind of idea we've had about God, because we've all known that, yes, if there is a God, He's able. Surely He could do something about this problem I'm facing. Surely He could help me. But I don't know whether He will or not. Well, it's no wonder that people are not too excited about serving that kind of a God. It's no wonder that people are not too excited about placing their life in the hands, in the control of one that's like that, is it? That's not too hard to figure out. Somebody that would treat me like that way, I wouldn't want to put my life in their hands either, would you? Well, this says here in Galatians 3:14, it says, Christ hath done this, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, and so on. Verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on who? On the Gentiles. Well, praise God, if there wasn't even any other verse in the New Testament that indicated it, well, all this business about people saying, well, that's just for the Jews, that was a blessing just for the children of Israel, we'd know, hey, that can't be so. Why? Because Christ has redeemed us and was made a curse for us. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham, well, he's the father of the Hebrews, so that the blessing of the Jewish people might come on the Gentiles. Do you understand that? So this means from this verse clearly that any blessing that they enjoyed as the Jewish people, because they were descendants of Abraham, any blessing that they enjoyed, this says that it might come on us. Now let's read it. Look at verse 14 and read it. Clear. Let's read it. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Well, of course, we know as we study God's Word and we get acquainted with Him, we know that the only way we're going to receive from God is by faith. He's a faith God. He operates by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith, according to Hebrews 11:6. Now turn to Romans chapter 4, please. The reason, of course, God has reasons for everything. And you can find out understanding through His Word as you diligently seek Him, as you study His Word, and as you live His Word. That's the main thing that separates people in gaining an understanding of God's Word, whether they act on it or not. There's a scripture Jesus said in Matthew. He said, this may not be word for word, but He said, whosoever will do the Word of God will know of the doctrine, whether it's of God or not. In other words, if you act on God's Word, then you're going to know. But people that just... See, you can go to a higher institute of learning. You can go to a seminary or Bible college for 40 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. And it doesn't matter how good a teacher you have. Well, that would make a difference if you had good enough ones. But it doesn't matter how much you study or find out the Greek or the Hebrew words or memorize the scriptures. It won't have any effect on you until you begin to act on it. And that's why you can find somebody, they may have even been in the ministry, they may even been a pastor for 40 years, and maybe, on the other hand, here's a person, they've only known the Lord for maybe 2 or 3 years, but they've been acting on what they found out. Just as soon as they find out something from the Word of God, well, they just begin to make that a part of their life. And it seems like this person that's even known the Lord just a couple of years, it seems like they know the Lord so much more intimately, so much more closely. They understand God's Word so much more than this person that's maybe been in the ministry 40 years. Well, how can that be? Very simply, because if the one isn't acting on the Word, it's just all in their head. They're just studying it intellectually and never making it a part of their life. It won't have an effect on them, see? But we're not that way, are we? Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. And as it goes on and you tie that in with Galatians chapter 3, you find out what he's talking about, the Father of us all through faith. Now, this says several important things. It tells us the one main reason why God is a faith God and why his whole plan of redemption and blessing is set up on faith. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end or for this purpose that the promise might be sure to all the seed, to all the descendants. All descendants of Abraham, not just the ones that came through his natural descendants, through the Jewish people or the children of Israel, but also to the descendants through faith. You understand that? To the end or for the purpose that the promise might be sure, that it might be established, that it might be available to everyone the same way by grace. You see, that's why God's program is set up by faith, so that every single human, no matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, that every single human that walks the face of the earth, or even if they're not walking, but if they're breathing, every single human on this earth can receive from God in the same way, in the same measure, based not on what they have done, but based on what Jesus Christ has done for them. That's God's grace. He set it up by faith so that we can receive this way, and so that the promise will be sure. Now here's another verse. If there wasn't any other verse in the New Testament, by this verse right here, we would know that promise, whatever there was under the Old Testament, that it would be sure not just to that which the descendants or the seed which was of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. In other words, we can receive everything under the new covenant just like they received under the old covenant. You follow me? Praise the Lord. So, now I understand this. Different people approach things differently, will teach differently, will see things differently. We're all learning, we're all growing. And maybe somebody sees something out of a verse, you know, the Lord shows them something and it's maybe a little different from what I say about it. But as long as it ties in and fits in with the Bible, that doesn't mean it's wrong. What I'm specifically referring to is that passage in Galatians 3:14 says that that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, one person might say, well, the promise of the Spirit is this. I might say the promise of the Spirit is that. You say, well, which one's right? Well, we're both right. It's just that one of us is centering in on one thing about what the Spirit of God promised. Now, a lot of people think, well, you're going to have to hold your place in Romans 4, but if you need to look back at that scripture, you better do it. Galatians chapter 3. Hold your place in Romans 4, though. Galatians chapter 3, it says that the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, it's very evident that we receive it how? By works? How? By good looks? How? What does it say? How will we receive whatever it is it's talking about? Say it out loud. Through faith. Okay, now a lot of people have thought this is saying that we might receive the promised Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit being what it's talking about. Well, that's not what it actually says. It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, if my wife told you that she would bring a cake to the afternoon service and send it home with you, that would be a promise of my wife. But if I told you that I'd just give my wife to you and you could take her home with you in the afternoon service, which I wouldn't do, of course, but if I did, well, then that would be the promised wife. You see the difference? Well, it's the same way here. It doesn't say the promised Holy Spirit. It says the promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was the promise that the Spirit of God made. Well, we know that the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and so forth. So he's the author of this. Now, with that in mind, Romans chapter 4, verse 13, referring to Abraham, which it says right in the verse before, Romans 4:13 says, for the promise, what promise? The promise that he, who? Abraham. The promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now that says it's a promise, doesn't it? It says a promise and it says what it was. Promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham. Now this is important that you see this. I believe we'll just study this out a little. The promise was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now what does it say that the promise to Abraham was? Romans 4:13. For the promise that he, what? What does it say? That he should be the heir of the world. And then it says that promise was not just to his seed, or it was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, turn back to Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I should have just told you to save your place there. Galatians 3 verse 29 says, and if you be Christ, how many of you today belong to Christ? You've received Jesus Christ. Okay, well then this is talking about you. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? Seed means descendant or offspring or children. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying that the promise is limited to what I'm talking about. Oh, no, no. The promise is not limited to what I'm talking about, but what I am talking about is a very important part of that promise. What I am talking about is that Abraham and you and I, through Christ Jesus, are the owners of this world. Let me rephrase it, the owners of this earth. We are the owners of it right now. You see, certainly, yes, the promise and through the righteousness of faith, it includes a lot more than just material and financial blessings. And I realize that Bible prosperity is not limited to money. Money's a very insignificant thing. It's like Oral Roberts said, money isn't important until you need it. But if you need it and they're about ready to kick you out of your house, or you're about ready to not have anything to eat, or you don't have any clothes to wear, well then money becomes important. Why? Because you need it. But money is pretty insignificant compared to a lot of other things. You could have $1 billion and not be able to buy peace or satisfaction or joy or health. But anyway, when you need money, you need it, and it's a part of God's provision. Okay, what we've been doing is we've been looking at several scriptures that tie in the fact that under the old covenant, their blessings, even financial, material, are for us today. Turn to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. While you're turning there, I'd like to correct something I said last night. I said last night, or I was told, I didn't listen to the tape yet, but that I said that 4 out of 6 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with money. But if you'd have just thought about that, you'd have realized that must have been an inaccurate statement, because if it was 4 out of 6, why wouldn't I have just said 2 out of 3? What I was doing is getting two figures put together because I was talking fast. The truth of the matter is that one verse in 4 in Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with the question of money, and 1 out of 6 in the whole New Testament does. So I wanted to set that straight. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now let's stop right there. Quit reading. You know, so many people preach Jesus Christ, yes and no, instead of just yes. Oh, yes, Jesus might answer your prayer. God might answer your prayer, but then he might not. You know, they come along and they may preach you some message. Oh, yes, you know, God is big and great and glorious and wonderful. But then afterwards, well, will God do this? Well, I don't know. It might be his will, you know, for you just to keep on suffering so he might can teach you something. Sort of a yes and no, always wavering. Instead of just coming out there and being plain and clear and easy enough to understand so even a fool's not going to miss it. Most people have preached Jesus just kind of so as to make people never know where they stood. Do you follow me? Jesus Christ, his word, preached the way that it's supposed to be, is not going to give you a foundation in life that's unstable. It's not going to be yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, you know. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. You know, up one down, up one day, down the next. You never know where you stand. You never know what he'll do. You never know what he'll think about this. No, no, no. You can know by his word exactly what he thinks, exactly what he desires for you to have and to be like and to do. You can find that out. And he's not yes and no, always wavering. You can get on the word of God, and that can be a solid foundation for your life. Okay, let's go on and read. Verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God. Now, would that include the blessings of prosperity talked about under the old covenant? For all the promises of God, yes, it would. All the promises of God in him. In who? In Jesus Christ. Are yea? Modern English, we just say yes. All the promises of God in him are yes. Well, is this for us today? Yes! In Christ, yes! Can't you see God from heaven? Here's some child of his in the reading his Bible, reading through there. He comes across this wonderful promise. Is this for me today, Lord? Or is this just for the Jews? Is this for me, Lord? Yes! All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Amen doesn't mean that's the end of the prayer. Amen means so be it. That's the way it is. Unto the glory of God by the devil. Is that what your Bible reads? No, the devil's not giving God any glory. And all the devil's works don't give God any glory. Do you understand that? If the Bible teaches that something is of the devil, then it can't be given God glory, can it? Otherwise, it'd be unto the glory of God by the devil. You understand that? Well, this doesn't say unto the glory of God by the devil. It says unto the glory of God or resulting in the glory of God. In other words, unto means from where you're at to somewhere else to giving God glory. Unto the glory of God by us, not by the devil. The devil doesn't give God any glory. Amen. And so therefore we can say that the devil's works don't give God any glory. Well, what are the works of the devil? Well, 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy, that is, reduce to nothing, or to put to none effect the works of the devil. So anything that Jesus came about to do in his earthly ministry, we know that came about to undo, to be against, we know that that's of the devil. We know that sickness is of the devil. We know that poverty and lack is of the devil. Why? Because Acts 10:38 says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We see Jesus in his earthly ministry when there were people out on the hillside, followed him out there to listen to him preach for 3 days. He was concerned about their physical welfare, and what did he do? He multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed them all. Well, this says, let's read it together, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." It's up to you and I to say the yea and the amen. It's up to us to respond to God's word by saying, "Yes, so be it." And when we stand on the word of God and say, "Yes, so be it. This promise is for me. This is God's word for me. This is God's will for me. Yes, it is God's will that I prosper and I be in health. Yes, it is God's will that I succeed and bring glory to him. And I'm going to stand on God's word. That's the way it's going to be." In other words, yes, so be it. What is that going to result in? That's going to result in you coming from or going from where you are in your problem, in your circumstance, in the situation that's been dragging you down. You're going to go from there unto the place of victory, unto the place of prosperity, unto the place of victory and success. And that's going to bring God glory. Unto the glory of God by us. You see, God only gets glory when we as his people act on his word and it works. When his word works in our life, then it's manifest for all the world to see, and we're letting our light shine, you see. They're seeing that our Father is a good Father. That's what Jesus said. "Let your light so shine that they may glorify your Father, that they may glorify your Father." Well, just in the natural realm, just as an earthly parent, if I sent my children to school beat up, black and blue, with their clothes all torn to shreds, 2 black eyes, hungry, about to starve to death, if I sent my children to school like that, well, would other people see my children and say, "Oh, I sure wish I had a daddy like that. Oh, you sure have a great father to do all that to you. Can I come and spend the night with you so he'll maybe do that to me too?" No, that doesn't, they aren't glorifying me. They aren't saying, "Oh, he's a great dad that you have." They're not going to think that. Well, and that's the same way it is with God and his children. If we as God's children are always beat up by the devil, always doing without, always down in the mouth, always sick and defeated and discouraged, is that letting our light shine so that the world is going to see that our Father is good and glorify him? No. All the promises of God except prosperity. Whoops, modern tradition. No, that tradition's not a modern tradition. It's an old tradition. You know why? Because the devil has been around a long time and it's his tradition. That's a doctrine of devils. You know that? Poverty for Christians is a doctrine of devils. Sure, the devil would like for us all to believe that we can't ever have anything. You know why? Because then if God ever tells us, when God tells us that we should do something, we won't ever have the money. We won't ever be able to. We'll be so busy working on our 3 jobs that we won't have time to pray and intercede for somebody. We won't have the money to buy a tract so we can give one to our neighbor. We won't have the money if we need to go somewhere to another town or another country and witness and preach there. And as long, it doesn't matter how good an army you have, if that army cannot be mobilized and put out into the field, you forfeit the battle. The enemy wins by forfeit. And the devil has known, anybody that's involved in war knows that if you can cut off your enemy's supply line, you got him whipped. Well, the devil knew that if he could cut off Christian supplies, how could he cut off our supplies? Well, it says we're going to receive these promise blessings, these promises, by faith. So what does he do? Make us think it's not for us? How's he going to do that? Well, he knows if he just comes up and says, I'm the devil, that's not God's will for you. We're not going to believe it. So what does he do? Over hundreds and hundreds of years, he infiltrates this thinking into the minds of preachers and teachers of the Word of God and in seminaries where they train preachers to where they are believing, no, it's not God's will for you to have anything as a Christian. You should be poor and humble. Why, if you love God, you wouldn't ever even think about even having any money. And he gets that kind of thinking built into us, you see, second-handedly through preachers. You understand that? Well, what is he trying to do? He's trying to keep us from being effective to proclaim the good news to every creature. I told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. You cannot do anything in this earth without money. You can't do anything. You can't breathe in this earth without money. You can't. Now, I mean, you could if God did something to you like, you know, Elijah and gave you bread from heaven or, you know, whatever you need. But, I mean, with God you could. But I'm talking about just the way this earth operates, and it operates under laws that God set up, is you can't even breathe without food and to provide strength for your body. And to get that food, it's going to take some money somewhere along the line. Even if you grow your own food, you're going to have to buy the seeds. You're going to have to buy or rent the land. You're going to have to pay for the water to water your garden. Somehow or another, it's going to take money. It's going to take money to get tracts and Bibles and gospel literature into the hands of people. It's going to take money to go and preach the gospel. Everything takes money. You can't operate in this world without money. It's impossible. Turn back to the Proverbs, the 10th chapter, please. Pen 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. God's blessing makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. If you will prosper on God's prosperity, you don't have to look forward to it hurting you or being harmful to you or to your family. You don't have to think, well, maybe money wouldn't be good for you. If you get it on God's system, it will be a blessing to you. It will be a blessing to others, even the whole world. It doesn't say the blessing of the Lord will make you poor. How we've thought that. How we've thought that. Why have we thought that? Well, it's just like somebody told me they was in a shop and ordering some printing. And the lady said something about, well, this person in responding to the price says, well, that doesn't matter. God's not poor. And the person running the shop says, yeah, but most of his ministers are. And we as Christians have thought the people that were the closest to God, that loved God the most, were his ministers, especially those that were missionaries to Africa. And if we looked at them, they were anything but rich. They were poor, poor, poor usually. And so we just figured, well, they must have more of the blessing of God on them than we do. They must be living closer to God than we are, because, I mean, you know, if you're a missionary to Africa, that's about the top, you know what I mean? But that's not the case. That's not the truth. The truth is that the blessing of the Lord will make you rich. You say, well, that's not talking about material, financial things. Well, tell a Jew that. See if you can get them to believe it. It's not limited to just money, but it includes money. And the reason why we're centering up in money and talking about money is because we're only going to receive the promises through faith. It's only as we say, yes, so be it. As long as we just kind of sit around, well, I don't know whether that's for me or not. It's not going to result in glory to God by us. Why? Because we're only going to receive it through faith. And if we don't know that it's God's will, we won't receive it. And so we'll just sit around, well, I don't know if it's God's will for us. That's why those ministers weren't blessed, why they didn't have their needs met, why they always had to have the holes in their shoes and their pants and always had to have their hand out begging for a preacher's discount and you know, just going around and siding up to you and saying, this is a faith ministry, you know, and if you don't give, well, we're all going to die tomorrow. That's why, because they didn't receive it by faith. Now, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying some way or another, they didn't ever receive the understanding from God's Word to where their faith would work so that they could receive it. But it's available. You're so close. Let's read this verse in Proverbs chapter 13 before we go back to the New Testament. Proverbs 13, verse 22. You say, oh, but this is the Old Covenant. Yes, I know it's the Old Covenant, but what did we find? That the promise might be sure to all the seed, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's us. That all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. We found all those things, telling us clearly and plainly that if it's a blessing under the old covenant, bless God, not only is that promise for us, but we got more than that under the new covenant. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. That takes some wealth to be able not only to have enough to give your children an inheritance, but your grandchildren. Hallelujah. Finance two generations. You have enough that you can finance your children and your grandchildren. That's pretty wealthy, isn't it? But it doesn't stop there. And it says, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the devil. No, he's not the just, is he? Well, who's the just? Those are the just or the righteous that are in Christ. The wealth of the sinner, the wealth of the world, it's laid up for the just. It belongs to us. Hallelujah. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 now. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be, say it, rich. Say this after me. Jesus became poor,
Jesus became poor,
that I might be rich.
That I might be rich.
It amazes me sometimes when people are confronted with a clear, plain Word of God, and yet they won't believe it. I'm sure that we could get people in here and they just argue it wouldn't matter. If it said plainly in the Bible, Jesus became poor that you might be rich, they'd just stand up and argue all day long. Oh, no, it's not God's will for me to be rich. It's not God's will. No, 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 it's not God's will. But it plainly says that Jesus became poor that you might be rich. He didn't say you automatically would, but He did say that you might be. In other words, the possibility is open. How is the possibility open? It's open through faith. Through faith you can receive it. Now, how many of you know that Galatians 5:6 says faith worketh by love? Or faith works in the realm of love, divine love. Well, what is the main characteristic of divine love? Unselfishness. In other words, putting other people first, giving, helping, showing concern for others. Well, if we're going to receive it by faith, and faith works by love, then for us to receive it, we can't be selfish and just hoard it up for ourselves, or our faith wouldn't be working because we'd be stepping out of love, and when we're stepping out of love, our faith's not working, and we only receive it through faith. You understand that? So don't think, well, you know, we just get rich and all, that's all they're thinking about is just getting rich. It's no, the only way that you can get rich on God's prosperity is by making others rich too. The only way that you can be blessed is by being a blessing to others. God set it up that way so that it wouldn't destroy you. Turn back to Proverbs now. Proverbs, the first chapter. I'm sure glad you like to turn back and forth in your Bible this morning and get your fingers some good exercise. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Not be a blessing to them, but shall destroy them. You say, well, who's a fool? Let's ask Jesus. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7:26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Who's a foolish man? Who's a fool according to Jesus? Somebody that doesn't do His word. Somebody that doesn't act on His word. Somebody that doesn't make His word a part of their life. Do you understand that? Prosperity of fools, prosperity of people that don't act on God's word will not be a blessing to them. It will destroy them. I'm still talking about the same thing I was a couple of minutes ago, is that you're going to receive God's prosperity by faith. And faith only works in the realm of love. You're going to have to act on God's word, you see. Walk in love. Give. Be a blessing to others. For you to be blessed. For you to be prospered. And when you're living that way, money is not going to hurt you. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And I know, not personally, you understand, but I know of people who are multimillionaires who are just as free from the love of money as anybody in the world. And they're just giving millions into the gospel. And just really making an impact. A lot of them are behind the scenes. You never hear about them, know about them. But they're financing ministries and getting the gospel out. And you know it's God's will that a lot more of us be in situations like that. Now don't think that you're going to be able to start tomorrow giving away millions. But if you'll start where you are and be faithful. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You see, God's prosperity is not a get-rich-quick overnight thing. Because the kingdom of God just doesn't operate that way. The kingdom of God, Jesus said in the 4th chapter of Mark, He says, and what shall we liken the kingdom of heaven? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? He says, it's like a grain of seed. You plant it in the ground, and then it comes up. First the blade, you know. First the little deal, then it gets bigger, and then pretty soon you got the whole plant there, and it's growing fruit. That's the way the kingdom of God operates. You understand that? And if you'll just be faithful in the little things. Be faithful when you've only got pennies and dimes to give, to bless somebody with. If you'll be faithful, I guarantee you that you'll be promoted. And you'll have dollars. Then you'll have $10. Then you'll be able to give hundreds. Then you'll be able to give thousands. And if you'll just remain faithful, there's no limit. There's no limit to you. You know why? Because you have God as your source. And there's no limit in Him. No limit in Him. Praise the Lord. Well, is it God's will for us to prosper? Well, Galatians, the 3rd chapter, told us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that curse included poverty. It's poverty when you're cursed in your storehouse, and most of our storehouse today is a bank account, a checking account, or something, savings account. When you're cursed in your storehouse, when you're cursed in all that you set your hand in unto, when everything goes wrong with you, well, that's going to produce poverty. And it says we've been redeemed from that. You say, well, then why has it been not working for me? If I've been free from it, then why aren't I free? Very simple. Because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you don't stand up and say, I'm redeemed, amen, so be it. Yes, this is God's word, amen, that's it, I stand on it. If you don't, the enemy will just run right over you just like he does everybody else. You understand that? Even though it's true, even though you have been legally set free, if you don't stand up and claim your rights. You see, the reason Christians have never got too far is we've got things twisted around. instead of submitting ourselves unto God and resisting the devil through ignorance, we've submitted ourselves to the devil and resisted God. Do you understand the difference? Problems, calamities, sickness, bankruptcy came along, and somebody says, well, brother, you know, maybe it's the will of God. Maybe he's trying to teach you something, and maybe you'll be closer to God after your divorce and your bankruptcy and after your children die off. You know, maybe you'll really be blessed. And so instead of resisting it, instead of realizing, hey, this is not from my Father, this doesn't come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no shadow of variableness. I mean, no variables, neither shadow of turning. This is not a good and a perfect gift. This is not from my Father. Instead of thinking that, you thought, well, if it's God, I sure don't want to fight against God. And so you just sit down and just let the thing roll you over. The Bible says resist the devil. It says submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. We haven't done that. You know how you submit yourself to God? Submit yourself to His Word. The Bible says that Jesus has been made unto us righteousness, that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. So somebody says, are you righteous, brother? Oh, no, not me. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a worm. Well, I'm the least worthy of all of God's creation. You know what you're doing? You're doing the opposite of submitting yourself to God. Instead of saying, yes, what God said is true, no matter if I feel like it, no matter if I look like it, no matter what God said it, I'll just submit myself to what He said. You stand up in your pride, thinking you're being humble, and say, oh, no, not me. No, I'm not healed. No, I'm not blessed. No, I'm not the righteousness of God. No, I wouldn't say I'm a son of God. Well, you're doing the opposite of submitting yourself to God, but you're submitting yourself to the devil and resisting God. As long as you get the Word of God twisted around, it's not going to work too good for you. You understand that? You got to act on the Word of God. Well, we've been redeemed. We've been freed from that curse. But unless we stand up and say so, unless we stand up and say, no, devil, I found out through the good news that you can't do this to me anymore. Jesus became poor that I might be rich, and I'm claiming my inheritance now. And in the name of Jesus, it's mine. And stand for it in faith. That's how you're going to receive it. What is faith? How's that going to operate? Well, it's going to operate in the unseen. In other words, you don't just go do it and then look around and get a hold of your billfold and say, well, I don't see any more money there. I guess it didn't work. This is a life that you live. The just shall live by faith. In other words, it's day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. If you'll approach it that way, I guarantee you, a year from now, you'll be better off financially than you are today. I guarantee it. 2 years from now, you'll be better off than you are a year from now. You say, but what if we have a recession? What if there's a depression? What if there's a famine? You can read the Old Testament and find out that God's people that were obedient to Him, that listened to His voice and acted on His word, were never affected by the depressions, recessions, famines, and other catastrophes. You understand that? If you're acting on the Word of God, it doesn't matter what happens in the natural, you'll still be better off a year from now than you are today, 2 years from now than you are a year from now. You understand what I'm saying? It's a life. It's a growth. It's something you get into and you continue in. Jesus didn't say, if you start and stop in my Word, you're going to know the truth and it'll make you free. He said, if you continue in my Word, for how long, Jesus? Just forever. Just stay in it. Just make this your life. Just get in it and don't quit. You say, but what if it doesn't seem to work? Well, don't be deceived by the enemy into thinking that it won't work, because Jesus said it would work. Jesus said, I am the way. God said that He is watching over His word to perform it and that it will come to pass. God said that if you would give, it would be given unto you. He said it. So just rest in that and keep on walking. Keep on walking. Keep on walking. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Because whenever you quit, you shut the door in God's face. You shut the door to His blessings. And you don't receive. But you can receive. And it's God's will that you do receive. Receive what? Receive all that God has. Receive all the wealth of this world. the wealth of this world was not created for the devil and his bunch. The wealth of this world was created by God and for His children, for their use, so that they could enjoy it, that it would be a blessing to them, that is us, and blessing to other people too. The wealth of this world was not created to destroy people and to be a curse. It was created to be a blessing. Through Christ Jesus, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're heirs of this world. The wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just. It belongs to you and me in Christ Jesus. How are we going to receive it? By faith. By faith.